And as we continue on in this series, I want to start with a picture. So here's a picture of me and my mom way back in the day. Yes, this is wonderful. Also, if you could not tell my mom that I showed a picture of her, she does not like attention. Mom, if you're watching, I am so sorry. But I just wanted to show you this picture because it's Mother's Day. And I just wanted to recognize and celebrate with all of you. Also, my wife, Katie, is a wonderful mother to our five kids. And I just got to say, the more I watch her as a mom and how that role changes and everything that goes into it, I just have a huge amount of respect for moms. So if you're a mom here today, we celebrate you. Glad that you're here. And also, want to use this picture kind of to spring us into the topic today. And I want to ask you a question, and that is, how did you get here today? And by that, I don't mean, like, what did you drive, you know? Or some of you are going, yeah, my mom dragged me here. She made me come. Now, how did you get here? What I do mean is, how did you become the person that you are? How is it that you are you? Now, here's what I mean. This picture of me is as a little guy. How was it that this little baby grew up to love classic rock? How did that happen? How is it that this little baby, I mean, of all the sports that you could fall in love with and get passionate about, beach volleyball, like, how did that happen? How was it that, that little guy right there grew up to cheer for the Wolverines and not for the Spartans? Now, that's not a value statement. I'm just saying somehow that happened. How was it that that happened? And one more, this little baby, how was it that he grew up to have a favorite smell, which is racing fuel? Anybody else grow up around cars or racing? I mean, to this day, it's amazing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just there's a few gas stations out there that have a sign that says racing fuel, recreation fuel. Just go and stand by the pump. I mean, not for too long, okay, because something bad might happen, but like, it's just, it brings back so many memories for me. But again, my question, how is it that we become the people that we are? How is it that that little baby grew up to be me and the things that I am into and not into? And the answer, I believe, is influence. Influence. People had an impact on my life. And circumstances had an impact. They shaped me. And I believe the same is true for you. Influence. Significant relationships in your life shaped you. And you have had experiences, some of which you chose for yourself, others of which were chosen for you, but you have had experiences that have molded you into the person that you are. And so we want to talk about influence today. How we are being shaped, and then this is important, how we are shaping and impacting and influencing people in our lives. Now, we're going to be spending our time in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a younger leader, a pastor in this big city called Ephesus. And there's something really cool in the relationship between these two. Paul really trusted Timothy. And Paul would use Timothy. He was like his go-to when there was a situation, when there was trouble in one of the churches that they were seeking to lead. He would send Timothy to trouble spots. And I'll show you an example. This is from a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, there's our guy, to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Check this out. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And then there's another slide here. For everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. See, Paul trusted Timothy. Even though Timothy was young, he was a solid guy, a solid leader. And the question I want to ask is, how did Timothy become like that? How did he become him? And one of the things I really appreciate about this letter that we have called 2 Timothy is that we get to see a little bit of the influence on Timothy's life. What and who shaped him to be the person that he is? So we're gonna explore some of these dynamics and talk about influence, but before we really jump into the letter, I wanna ask you a couple questions. A couple questions that I want to stick with you as we walk through this material. The first question is, who are you becoming? And the second question is, are you happy with who you're becoming? And the last question is, how are you influencing people in your life? At school, at work, in your family. Who are you becoming? Are you happy with who you're becoming? And how are you influencing others? And when we look at what Paul has to say to Timothy today, I think we're going to be encouraged about some of the ways that we're being influenced and some of the ways that we're influencing others. But also, there's some challenge in here, some disruptive challenge. And I just think that some of us are going to walk out of here today realizing there's something that needs to change. Or there's something that we need to pursue as we think about influence and who we are becoming. So it's a three-part conversation today about influence. I got three words for you that I think are really important as we talk about influence. The first of these words is boundaries. As we talk about influence, we need to talk about boundaries in our lives. Now, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your phone, Bible app or whatever. Of course, we'll have the verses on the screen. But this is how Paul starts this conversation about influence. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." So, happy Mother's Day. Time for a sermon on the last days. It's like, this is not what I was hoping for. Okay, so even as I read these words, the last days, I just know that for some of us, there's just some images, there's some ideas that come into our minds about, you know, end times and stuff like that. And I think it's because as Americans, I mean, we are obsessed with post-apocalyptic TV shows, video games, movies. I mean, we're just into this. So some of you are already halfway down the road. Today, we're gonna talk about zombies, finally. Today, it's finally nuclear apocalypse Sunday. No, okay, let's frame this up. When Paul says the last days, here's what he means. And sorry to disappoint, he means right now. Because for Paul, in the way that he writes, there are two key events. There is the coming of Christ into the world, as in his life, his ministry, his death on the cross. Then there's this time period, and then there is the second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns and all things will be made new. And that time period between the two, he calls that the last days. So you and I, we are living in the last days, but also Paul and Timothy were living in the last days. So welcome to the last days. Now, what are the last days like? Paul already told us. They're terrible. They're awful. Why? Why is that? And the answer? People. People are the worst. And if you think I'm kidding, actually, that's what Paul says. Look at this. He says, people will be. And now he's going to give us this really long list. And it's a real downer. It's a description of what people will be like in the last days. So buckle up for this. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it's just like, wow. Paul, who have you been hanging out with? These people sound terrible. But Paul's saying, look, we're living in the last days. This is what people are gonna be like. Now, it's easy to kind of look at that list and just go, yeah, people can be terrible. But I learned something from Pastor Jeff and his influence and how he reads the scriptures that I think is really helpful here. Because Jeff taught me and hopefully has taught us over the years to ask this question, where do I do that? Instead of sort of villainizing everybody that's acting badly in the scriptures, just have the guts to be able to go, okay, but where do I do that? And the thing about this is, as I look at this long list of negative characteristics, yeah, I don't do all those things all the time, but if I'm honest, Yeah, some of those phrases do describe me from time to time. Boastful? Last week, why did I feel the need to talk about myself in that way in front of those people? Why did I need to do that? Ungrateful? Anybody struggle with being ungrateful this week? Unforgiving? Rash? If I had just spent a little more time on that decision, I think I would have made a much wiser decision. All I'm saying is I can find myself in these words. I can see myself, not all of them all the time, but yeah, some of those are true about me. And here's why I bring this up. Because as we talk about influence and what is shaping us and how we're becoming people as we move through life, here's the deal. There is an influence in your life that you have to pay attention to. It is you. It is your inner self. It is the desires that you have, which can lead you in the wrong direction. Sometimes your own worst enemy is yourself. And there's something really important here, and it's how Paul frames this really long list. His very first statement and his very last statement, I think, reveal why we would find ourselves acting out any or all of these characteristics. So here's how he frames it. The first statement is this: people will be lovers of themselves. People will just be about themselves. And then the last one is this: people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, I would just describe that as chasing after what feels good. And so here's where I'm going with this. If your life is about loving you, and if your life is about chasing after what feels good, you will become a destructive influence. You will be a toxic influence, not only to yourself, but to the people around you in your life. I'll say this another way. If you want to become a toxic person, a destructive influence, all you have to do is just chase after what feels good. That's it. And so we need boundaries around our own desires, the sinful desires that we experience, because there is an influence called me that can be destructive. But where Paul is going here with Timothy is he's warning Timothy about certain kinds of people, the kinds of people who just simply chase after what feels good. And he's cautioning Timothy to create boundaries around these people. And so this is what Paul says. It's down in verse 5. He says, these people, they're having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. It just, you know, hey, have nothing to do with them. Now, but there's something important here. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's like on the outside, it looks really good. In fact, on the outside, it might even look like that person is a follower of Jesus, a church person. But on the inside, there's no power. Meaning that God's transformational power is just, it's being denied, it's being resisted. And the reason it's being resisted is because that person is simply choosing to chase after what feels good. And that is gonna kind of put a wall up against what God wants to do in a person's life. And so Paul's advice to Timothy here is, you know, hey, don't give that person influence in your life. Don't give that person a voice in your life. Don't invite that person into the inner circle of your life. And I think there's two very logical reasons for this. And the first one is this right here. Why not? Because they will change you. I just believe that we will become like the people we hang out with. So I was a youth pastor for 15 years. And I spent a lot of time with teenagers. That's why I'm so immature. No, it's a joke. But I loved hanging out with teenagers. I love that time of life because it's so dynamic. So much is changing, and teenagers are making decisions that are setting the trajectory of their lives. And a big conversation for teenagers is obviously influence. And something I used to love to say to our Lifeline students was this: show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because you become like the people that you hang out with. And I think it's true for teenagers, and although many of us don't want to admit it, it's true for us as adults too. And so be careful about who you surround yourself with and who you are listening to. I might ask you this question. Is there a voice in your life that you need to turn down? You need to turn their influence down. Because if you're hanging out with people who are about chasing what feels good, there is a gravitational pull in that direction. But I don't think it's just friends. I think this is applicable to all kinds of voices in our lives. Music, podcasts, social media influencers. If the messaging is chase what feels good, hey, whatever you are feeling, whatever you're attracted to, whatever you want, you know, run after that because that's really you. If that's the messaging, I'm just saying that is unhelpful. Because people who chase after what feels good, I believe, become a destructive influence. So again, is there a voice you need to turn down in your life? Is it time to unsubscribe? Is it time to unfollow? Is there a voice you need to turn down? Now, the opposite of this question, I think, is really important. It could be there's a voice you need to turn down, but there's also a voice, probably, you need to turn up in your life. And this actually brings us to the second conversation today, which is about guides. Let's talk about guides in our lives, people whose voices we probably need to turn up. So here's what Paul has to say to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, even my persecutions and sufferings." And I think what Paul is saying here is, look, don't follow the example of people who chase after what feels good. Instead, follow my example. Timothy, you've seen how I live my life. Follow my example. And the truth is, Timothy really knew Paul. Because Paul, first off, when Paul was visiting Timothy's hometown on one of his missionary journeys, he ended up inviting Timothy to travel with him. And so Timothy got an up-close and personal look at Paul's life. Paul poured himself into him. He was a mentor for him in following Jesus and leading in the church. Paul became a guide for Timothy. Now, this idea of guides, people who have gone before, set an example to follow, I've learned a couple things about this idea over the last little bit in my life. And so let me show you a picture here. Yeah, you're going, what am I looking at? Okay, let's zoom it in. That's me, okay? I'm way up on this rock, and I know what you're thinking. What are you doing up there? I climbed up that rock. Now, I need you to know something. That is not my life. That is not normal. But here's what happened. This is where we were. This is Red Rock Canyon in Nevada. And that rock in front of me is the rock that I climbed up. And this was the most unnatural thing for me to do. I've never climbed a rock like that before. People, I don't even like heights. I'll be honest with you, vulnerable. I don't even like ladders, okay? I get scared of heights. And yet, I climbed up this rock. How? I had a guide. So here's my guide right here. This is my sister, Stephanie. Now, she's legit, okay? She does climb. She's got all the gear. She teaches classes. She leads climbs. She summits mountains. I mean, she does it all. She knows what she's doing. And so she guided me. That's how I made this climb. So here's how it went. First off, she climbed the route ahead of me. And I got to watch her. I got to see where she put her feet, where she put her hands. She had this rope and all these carabiners attached to her harness, and she would take a carabiner and attach the rope to these anchors that were in the rock face along the route. And then she got to the top, and I don't know how, but she built some kind of pulley system. I mean, she's just pulling things off of her harness and doing stuff. I don't know what happened. But she rappelled back down this rock face, and then she hands me the rope. So she set an example for me to follow. Then when it was my turn, she verbally guided me every step of the way. It was like, hey, you see that chalk mark above you? Yeah, put your hand there, use that. Okay, now to your right, your other right. Now, I was really scared, okay? Stop crying. No, she didn't shame me at all. In fact, when I got back down, she's like, you did good. You didn't even get Elvis legs. And I guess that's like a climbing term. You know, you're so scared, it's like, whoa. So, hey, I did okay. But this is how it worked. Every step of the way, put your hand there, your foot a little to the right. You don't want to go in that section. That's a difficult section. Stay away from that. She guided me. And the reason I tell you this story is because I think this is the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Paul had climbed the route ahead of Timothy. He had shown him the way. And now he's encouraging him and challenging him. In fact, this letter that we're reading, Paul's in prison. He's not going to get out. And he continues to write to Timothy to lift him up, encourage him, and challenge him to stay in the truth, stay faithful to Jesus. Paul was Timothy's guide. Now, here's the question. Who's a guide in your life? Because here's the deal. Because following Jesus is so unnatural and so different from how so many people live their lives, I just believe you need a guide. Somebody who has gone a little bit ahead of you and can show you the way. So who is your guide? Maybe we'll put it this way. Who is your Paul? Who is a Paul figure in your life? And some of you, it's like immediate, you know, grandpa, grandma, somebody who was a small group leader, you've got some people in your life who have had that kind of relationship with you. And I would just encourage you, lean in to those relationships. I mean, spend time with those people while they are in your life. It's such a valuable relationship. Others of us would just go, yeah, I've got nothing. I can't think of anybody. And so how do you find a Paul figure in your life? I think it's just looking around and going, okay, who do I want to be like? Somebody in your life, you go, okay, the way that they're following Jesus, I'd like to be a little bit more like that. The joy that that person has, I would like to be a little bit more like that. Find some people you want to be like and then put yourself around them. Try to spend time with them. Don't be weird about it, okay? But I'll, you know, get closer to them, ask to spend time with them, and ask them questions about, thoughtful questions about their lives. And, you know, it's not always somebody who's 85 and an absolute Yoda at following Jesus. It might be somebody who's just a couple steps ahead of you. So look for people that are just one stage ahead of you in life. If you're graduating this year, who do you know who's in college and seems to have a faith that's growing? Who is early in their career and you just go, you know, I think I'd like to be more like them. If you're young parents, who in your life has teenage kids, you know, or a little bit older kids that you could sit down with and just go, how did you get through this and stay together as a couple and stay connected? If you're about to make a career change, if you're about to be empty nesters, if you're about to be single again, who do you know who's been there, who's a few steps ahead that you could sit down, spend time with, and ask some thoughtful questions? Everybody needs a Paul in their life, and so who could that be for you? Now, the opposite of this question, or the opposite of this relationship, I think is equally as important. And so I would ask you, who's your Timothy? Not who's guiding you, but who are you guiding? And who are you investing in? Who are you pouring yourself into to try to guide them along in following Jesus? And to talk about this concept, I got a picture here. This is a Lifeline small group. And this is actually my son's Lifeline small group. So these guys are seniors. They're graduating this year. They have been together as a small group since sixth grade, 7 years. Now, the guy in the middle there, the only one with a beard, that's Doug. And Doug is their small group leader. And he's been their small group leader for every year that they've been in Lifeline, 7 years. To my memory, he's never missed a snow camp. He shows up week after week after week. He's taking them on camping and fishing trips. He has them over to his house for sleepovers. I mean, this guy has invested deeply. And as a parent, I can't even begin to tell you how how impactful that is, how much that means to me that Doug came alongside my kid and in a sense made my son a Timothy in his life. The level of investment is just crazy. But it gets crazier. I got another picture here. So the same small group is on the far side. That's Doug's small group. And then there's this girls' small group. They're also seniors this year. And the lady on the end, that's their leader. Guess who that is? That's Doug's wife, Amanda. She has been their small group leader for all 7 years. Now, I don't know how they did this, because they've had kids during this time. He's got a job. He's rebuilding an airplane. That's not a joke. I mean, they have sacrificed so much to pour themselves into the lives of these kids. But it gets even crazier because this year in Lifeline, we have 16 senior small groups. 14 of those groups have had the same leader since they were in sixth grade. Can you even believe that? Yes. I look at this group of people and I just go, what a powerful way to answer the question, who's your Timothy? I mean, it's incredible. And so I just want to celebrate for a moment those of you who serve in our children's ministry, Discovery Village, showing up week after week to pour yourself into kids. Those of you who serve in a Lifeline or Union, our young adults ministry. Many of you serve as small group leaders in our adult ministry. Ensure the people in your group, they're not, you know, the next generation necessarily, but you are still providing guidance. You're showing them the way, you're inviting them to follow. What a powerful way to answer the question, who is your Timothy? But what about you? Who's your Timothy? Who are you investing in? Who are you pouring yourself into? Who are you guiding? I wonder if somebody just pops into your mind, a relationship you need to move toward, somebody in your life. Or perhaps it is time for you to step in and serve here in your church, one of these relationship type roles that we've been describing. Who is your Timothy? We're talking about relational influence, kind of impact a person can have in another person's life. But there's another type of relational influence that's, well, a little closer to home. In fact, it's in the home. And so final conversation today is just, it's about family influence. So Paul, he's continuing to write to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because, this is key, you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul points out two things to Timothy. He says, you know those whom you have learned this from. You know the relationships of people that have shown you how to follow Jesus, and you have known the Scriptures, two hugely important components of spiritual influence, of family influence. But did you catch how Paul said, how from infancy you have known the Scriptures? See, Paul's talking about his influence in Timothy's life, obviously, but he's talking about two other individuals who have been influencing Timothy since the day he was born. And if you've been with us through this series, you've already met these two individuals. Paul brings them up in chapter 1. And so let's just jump backward and check this out. Paul says to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." He brings up Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, two people in Timothy's life who have had huge spiritual emphasis in his life since day one. And so there's an image I want to put in your mind here. It's the image of a foundation, because this is the kind of role that these two had in Timothy's life. They helped lay down the spiritual foundation in his life. And those of you who are parents, I mean, it's Mother's Day, those of you who are moms, this is the privilege And this is the responsibility that you all are called to with your children, of laying down a strong spiritual foundation for your kids. Now, your kids get to decide what they're going to build on that, but your responsibility and privilege is the foundational piece. And so this is an incredible calling as we talk about family influence. Now, I just want to take a second and point out something from this text, and that is that Paul mentions Timothy's grandma and Timothy's mom. He does not mention Timothy's dad. And we don't know exactly what's up with this. His dad is mentioned in the book of Acts when we first meet Timothy, but his dad is referred to as a Greek. Now, that could just mean that he was ethnically Greek. It could mean that he was not a believer in Jesus. It's possible he wasn't a follower. It's possible he died young. No, whatever it was, he doesn't seem to have had a significant spiritual role in Timothy's life. And I think this is significant, because God still used these two ladies to lay down this strong spiritual foundation for Timothy. And so I just want to say something to those of you who are single parents. Or perhaps your spouse is just not spiritually engaged. And what I want to say to you is, it's not game over. God used Lois and Eunice to lay down a strong spiritual foundation for Timothy, who went on to be a very significant leader in the early church. God used them. God can use you as well. God can use you, even as a single parent, to lay down a solid spiritual foundation for your kids. By just live it out in front of them. Teach them the scriptures. You can be called into this as well. And I also just want to talk to those of you who are dads, those of you who are husbands. This calling of laying a spiritual foundation for your kids. How are you doing here? How's it going? Listen, if you want to give your wife the ultimate Mother's Day gift, step into this role. I mean, take ownership of this God-given role in your life. Provide leadership in your family spiritually. This is what you have been called to do. Now, I'm spending a lot of time here talking to husbands and wives and moms and dads. I just recognize not everybody has kids, not everybody's married, but everybody has kids in their life, right? And so let me just take a second and talk to the cool uncles and the cool aunts, because I learned something about the influence of cool aunts and uncles a while back. See, I was trying to teach my youngest son, actually my oldest son, how to ride his bike. And by that, I mean without training wheels. And it wasn't going well, I'll just be honest with you. We'd been at this for a long time, and I'd tried all kinds of things. Encouragement, you know, you got this, buddy. You can do it. You're a winner, you know, this kind of thing. I tried bribery, I'll be honest with you. You know, I will buy you literally any Lego set. Just let's take the training wheels off. I tried the other thing, you know, where it's like you just take the training wheels off, push them, and like, man up, you got this. Don't cry. None of it worked, okay? He's still riding around with his training wheels. And then we went on a family trip out of state to visit family. And so while we were there, I took off for a little bit to run some errands. And I came back to where everybody was staying. And what was happening? My son is riding his bike, no training wheels. And I'm like, what happened? How did you do it? And he goes, Uncle Timmy taught me. Come on. But I learned something. And I just want to say this to those of you who are cool aunts and cool uncles. You have a voice in the life of kids in your life that those parents can't have. And you have an influence in the life of your nieces and nephews that parents just can't have. You can say things that they can't. And you know what? I celebrate that. Sure, I'm still a little bit mad about the bike thing. But this is important, and it's not just for aunts and uncles. I mean, our children's ministry, Lifeline, our student ministry. One of the reasons these ministries are so powerful is you have other trusted adults entering into the life of the kid and also reinforcing what the parents are teaching. And there are times when Doug can have a conversation with my son that my son doesn't want to have with me because he's a teenager and I'm his dad. And you know what? Those conversations are incredibly valuable. So those of you who are cool aunts, cool uncles, or serve in our church in this way, lean into that, embrace that influence that you have in the life of a kid. So we're talking about family influence and the kind of spiritual role that you can have in the lives of kids in a family. And I just want to wrap up with a story here. So over the last couple weeks, here at Ada Bible Church, we have celebrated, are you ready for this? 120 baptisms. Yeah, that's pretty incredible. I mean, we're celebrating what God is doing in people's lives. We're celebrating people taking courageous steps toward Jesus in obedience. It is just awesome to see. Now, if you've been a part of a baptism service, you know that they include stories, right? Every person that's baptized, they share a story of how they came to faith in Jesus. And there is an element to these stories that is so common, it's part of almost every story. And it goes something like this. Story starts, I was raised in a Christian home. Or I had grandparents who loved Jesus. You know, I don't even remember a time before I knew and loved Jesus. I was a little kid. It was bedtime. My parents were reading me the Bible story, and that's when it clicked. That's when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. There's stories so often in baptisms about family spiritual influence. And what's so funny is that people who tell these stories, they're often like apologetic. They're like, I don't really have a story. It's not a real story. You know, like Jesus didn't save me out of a life of crime. I wasn't a drug dealer. You know, I wasn't running like a criminal dogfighting ring and Jesus saved me out of it. I don't really have a story. And I just want to say, you have a powerful story because it's a story of family influence. And those of us who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, every time we hear a story like that, it just lifts us and reminds us of the significance of the role that God has given us and how God can use us. So you have a powerful story, and it's called family influence. The role that parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and others have in raising up the next generation to faith, it is powerful. So be encouraged and step into that God-given role in the lives of the kids in your life. A couple resources as we close out. I got this Bible here. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. Because as we're talking about teaching kids faith, modeling kids faith, you just might be going, how do you do that? I mean, foundational for my wife Katie and I is just reading the Bible to our kids at bedtime. It's just a key part. So we got these three little cards. They will be at the next steps area. And what they are, they have QR codes. There's three different books. The QR code will take you to Amazon, and you can purchase one of these books. One of them is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Another is a Bible for readers. One of them is for preschool kids. Look, I'm not trying to sell you anything. You don't have to do this. I just think if you're looking for help, this could be really helpful as you take a step into this role. So let's end where we started. I want to ask you those three questions again. Three questions about influence. Who are you becoming? Are you happy with who you're becoming? And what kind of influence are you having in the people around you? Is there something that needs to change in your life today? Is there something you need to pursue to be the kind of person that you know God is calling you to be? Love to pray for you. So if you could stand here and stand everywhere, Just a reminder, if something hit you in the service today, you want somebody to talk to, if you'd like to pray with somebody, come forward after the service. We have a prayer team in all of our environments. I want to remind you, next week, Pastor Jeff will be back with us, leading us through a couple weeks as we wrap up this series. And let me just pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time. We pause again on this special day to thank you for mothers, grandmothers, women in our lives who have invested in us. God, and we just recognize from the conversation today that you have created us for influence. You have called us to specific influential roles, and also that we are very much influenced by people around us, by our culture. So God, we ask for your protection, we ask for your guidance, we ask for your wisdom. God, we are grateful for who you are and how you love us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for being here. Looking forward to next week. We'll see you.